deeper into the experience that we will enjoy in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I think as I've wrestled with this psalm, you might think, well, it's only two verses. I think I want to begin by acknowledging the inadequacy of my praise. As I've been reading and thinking and pondering these amazing words right here in the middle of the Psalter, I think I have become more and more aware over these last days that I have been paddling in the shallows rather than striking out into the deep. Some of us were at the Keswick Convention, and there was some great teaching from 2 Corinthians, and especially some teaching on the weight of glory and the preparation. And Paul speaks later at the end of 2 Corinthians about being caught up into the third heaven. And he also talks about the thorn. But the interweaving of those two experiences enable him, even in his weakness, to experience the grace of God, which takes him deeper into praise. So my prayer for tonight is that somehow, wherever we are at the moment, we will feel that invitation to strike out into the deeper places. And I am acutely aware that I am not always there. Last week we were in Scotland. We were surrounded by the hills and the lochs. It was simply magnificent. And I thought of a book that you may or may not be familiar with by C.S. Lewis that he wrote in 1945 called The Great Divorce. I won't go into it. You can ask me about it. But he has this kind of, it's a parable, if you like, of those being taken on a bus ride from, he's not trying to make any great theological points, by the way. He makes that very clear. But the point he's trying to make is he kind of imagines a bus ride from hell to heaven and people deciding whether they're going to go towards the hills and the mountains and the high places of God's presence and invitation to which they are being drawn, or they will get back on the bus and go down into hell forever. And the point of the narrative is to enable us, as we imagine, and he has some fascinating cameos, including in 1945 a liberal bishop who decides not to go up into the hills or the mountains, but get back on the bus. Is that all our lives are a choice? Will we accept the invitation and the instruction of this psalm to praise the Lord, to go deeper, to go higher towards heaven, the picture that we've been given in Revelation? Or will we draw back and turn inwards and ourselves and go in the opposite direction? This psalm, thankfully, comes amid the whole heap of psalms. So let's, if praise is not absolutely where you are at tonight, don't beat yourself up too much. Because the whole psalms, the 150 of them, are all about, as we've been hearing these last Sunday nights, about our engagement with the Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is at the heart of all things. Last week we were thinking about rest. The previous week we were thinking about trust. Today I was in Psalm 57. I'm just going to read it to you. I was reaching out to a friend actually in Singapore by WhatsApp this morning, thanking God for a book that he's just published. And I was talking about the intensity of the spiritual battle. And immediately he sent a message back, "I'm praying for you, brother." And he gives me Psalm 57. I won't read it all, but just a flavor of this amazing prayer book. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And I thought, steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now, where have I heard that one before? And it's in our psalm tonight. It is the source of our praise. But here in that psalm that was given to me in response to a request for prayer because of some things I was sharing, it was bringing me back into that place of worship with the reality that I bring. And so don't let think that the simplicity and the brevity of this psalm mean this is the only thing we can say about either our own experience and our encounter with God or what he may want to be saying to us. But as I've thought about a summary of this psalm for us tonight, the way that it's been most helpful for me this week as I've been preparing, and I offer this to you, is that This simple psalm, which I'm going to invite us all to say again at the end, it is a simple way of a reset of our lives. So we might be feeling acutely some barrage of attack or low emotions or whatever it may be, and we need to bring those into the presence of the Lord. It may be that we are hugely thankful and praising God for something. This psalm calls us to reset our lives so that at the heart of all history, of all time, of all peoples, there is the Lord. And there is his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And whatever we might be engaging with, the place of rest, the place of trust that we have been hearing about, the place of peace is the place of praise. And I want us to think about that as we look through this psalm just now together, to praise him. But given these two realities, this steadfast love and faithfulness, not that, as we heard, I think it was from you and a couple of weeks ago, how Hebrew parallelism works, that it's a way of saying the same thing. He cannot be steadfast in his loving unless he is also faithful forever, and his faithfulness forever would mean nothing if it wasn't imbued with steadfast love, which means righteousness, holiness, justice, peace, forgiveness, restoration. So let's receive this simple instruction and invitation that may have been given as Israel met in Jerusalem before the temple as part of solemn worship. Imagine all the priests in their robes and all the people gathering for sacrifices. But it is just as appropriate, and I am actually a signed up Anglican, I believe in the dignity and formality of worship, if it is able to express the fullness and the richness and the majesty of God. It, like any form of worship, can go bad on you. But there's nothing inherently that cannot be imbued by the Holy Spirit and call us to an adoration and worship of God, a humbling of us, a stilling of us, a recognition that we are in the presence of someone who is infinitely greater than we are. But it's also an invitation and an instruction that can be applied in a most intimate section. If you look at the way in which the church worships in the New Testament, in Ephesians and Corinthians, the assumption is that the worship, the praise of the people will be in somebody's home, and that somebody will bring a psalm or a song. And Psalm 117 would have been one of them. And when we praise, whether it's in the utmost formality or whether it's in the most intimate moments on our own, and there are ways in which I'll come on later on just to where we might find ourselves able to praise in the way that the psalm invites us to praise. Just let's think just for a moment about this word to praise somebody. It's to honor someone. It's to recognize goodness. It includes thanksgiving, but it's not the same thing as thanksgiving. It goes beyond thanksgiving to honor a person for something that they are or have done. And that honoring, in a sense, precedes or prompts what will then come in terms of thanksgiving. It's recognizing something beautiful and good and holy that we want to praise. We are made to praise. In marriages, in relationships, in church family, we are made to recognize and honor and give praise. And sometimes this can be quite difficult. Receive praise. If somebody is thanking God for us, if somebody is recognizing something in us that speaks of the Lord. I have an example tonight. I thought of the Holiday Bible Club this week. I have cleared this with her, so she knows that I'm going to mention it. One of the formative experiences for me coming to St. Clement's when it was in 2021 was the Holiday Bible Club. And just being on part of the team. And one of the team, those of you who are part of St. Clement's in the morning will know Marjorie. And her role, she's an older lady who's been part of the church, I think probably more than anyone else as far as I know, I don't know. She had been recruited to be part of the team, and her role, if you'll excuse me, but her role was to be the toilet monitor. And she stood on that hall all the morning there to take children, boys and girls, and to point them to the loo and to make sure they were all right. And I know this may sound ridiculous in the context of this amazing and majestic psalm, but it made a profound impression on me that she did this humble act of service that just blessed and integrated the whole team with such joy, with such delight in the children, and it was just a way in which I just was blessed the whole time. And I did mention it to her because I thought that's something that comes out, as those of you who know this wonderful lady will know, it comes out of the deepest faith and the greatest prayer. But it was, for me, as I was thinking about this psalm this week, it made me think of an example in my life when I thought of somebody I wanted to praise. And there may be people you think of in your own lives or in the church that you might want to express love and affection that is triggered by someone's action. And that is what praise is. And that is why we are called to praise the Lord. The Lord, the God of Israel, the one who has spoken to the world, the one who has shaped Israel, the one who spoke to Moses from the bush. And when Moses said, who am I to tell Pharaoh this? He said, I am who I am, the eternal God who is Lord of the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. the one who oversees the creation, who causes the flood, who brings the rainbow, the one through whom we exist, because his breath is in us, the life that is within us, and the one who has revealed himself to the whole world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you read the whole of Scripture, and almost every episode in that history and Revelation should prompt us to praise. It's in Psalm 118, the next psalm in the Psalter, that chorus, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," that is given to the Lord Jesus as he enters Jerusalem on the day and the week in which he will be betrayed and executed. That praise and blessing to the one who bears the image of God, the authority of God, the judgment of God, and the salvation of God. And so we give praise. I was reading in Proverbs this week. Just if you want more prompts to praising the Lord, this just really, really struck me. I can find it, here it is. Proverbs 30, 18, 19. "There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I didn't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman." And I thought to myself, here, and you look at the creation, and an eagle, or even a snake, or the way in which we interact with the creation, a ship on the seas, or romance, the beauty and goodness of romance, is an occasion for amazement and praise and adoration of God who has made us and placed us in this world. Examples of his steadfast love and faithfulness all around us. Again, go to the Psalms and you find more and more prompts for praising the Lord. Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It's like, look at your hand. Look at any part of the human body, our eyes, our ears. Medics and scientists will tell you the intricacies and amazement of it. And gynecologists will tell you of the miracle of what happens when a baby is born. All of these things are what God has given to us and are wonderful and amazing and are given to us to prompt to praise him, to lift up your hands, to make a joyful noise. So as we think about praise and giving honor, and in whatever form it may be, in the formal way in which we can see in this psalm, in the way in which the creation and the revelation of God will prompt us every moment as we think and look and see the world that we are in and the way that the Lord has come to us, we will be moved to praise him. Just before we move on from the praise, just one more dimension to this, because as well as the formal and the temple in the Old Testament, part of that praise in the New Testament is informal and ecstatic utterance. I mentioned Paul's experience of being caught up into the third heaven. He speaks also of ecstatic utterance and tongues, and that's a sermon series or whatever, or seminar all on its own. But as I've been preparing and thinking of the ways in which the Lord has met with me, I have been most aware also of tongues and ecstatic utterance, where I have not had the words myself, but I have felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit to praise in words and in a language that I don't understand. And that's very often a private experience. If it's done together, there needs to be some interpretation. But that's something else for us to think of. It's a part of the moment of my own Christian journey of being in a Pentecostal church, a black Pentecostal church, and which I just felt overwhelmed by the love of God. It was one of the most experienced moments of praise. And at the same time, I felt at the enormous conviction of sin. It was like the two went together, as I think Paul mentioned this morning. So praise. Let the Lord take us into the deep places. Let us enable him, let us ask him to let us see from our own lives, from the creation around us, from the word of God and his revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the immensity and the enormity of who he is and who he will be, as we have heard from Revelation. And this praising, this is a key dimension of this psalm, is not just for us individually. It is, and unless we are engaged individually in responding to the instruction and invitation, we haven't understood anything. But it is emphatically for all peoples, all nations, literally, as we heard in the Revelation, all tribes, which, as we know, was one of the the greatest consequence of the gospel being preached was that it should go to all nations. And we have heard that it will be the consummation of all things will be when all those from all nations come in that kind of praise that the Lord is calling the whole world to engage in. The whole world, every nation, every language, every tribe, every ruler, every culture. And why? I mean, how can we not thank God for a foretaste of heaven in St. Clement's Openshaw in East Manchester this morning? I mean, I just couldn't believe when I heard Eric speaking in this lovely, the table for all the beloved. Just beautiful. Matthew is here, and on Wednesday night we had our first Farsi Come Follow Me group, which was had its challenges. And for somebody who doesn't speak Farsi, I am humbled and challenged by those who are worshipping here who are struggling with English as much as I would if the services were conducted in Farsi. And where the questions we sang praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity that is at the heart of our praise, is such an issue for everyone coming from an Islamic culture and context, and where praising the Lord, as Psalm 117 was written, with the unity and singleness of God as it was received in the Old Testament. But how is it that we call God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because, and we had a little bit of this discussion even on Wednesday night of this week, that after Jesus, it was impossible to worship and praise God without Jesus being in the divine. The doctrine of the Trinity isn't some kind of, oh, let's just think up a new doctrine of God and have a committee meeting or a council. It was the inevitable consequence of Jesus coming, telling us what his death was about, resurrecting from the dead, and giving us his Holy Spirit, of which this meal tonight is a sign, in order that we would be abiding in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? And don't we have that kind of anticipation here as we worship week by week? So the all nations, as this praise, is part of what it means to go into the deep places and move out of the shallows. And the blessing that God is giving to us in this church at this time, in taking us into that place, in showing us what that means, and humbling those of us who think that English is the language of heaven, realizing actually that probably hasn't been the case for most of human history, and certainly isn't the case if you think of the enormity of the and the totality of all peoples. And the gift of tongues, which is a kind of reversal of Babel, where human language was part of the dealing with human sin. Now, with the Holy Spirit, that diversity, to coin a rather overused word these days, becomes part of the depth and the invitation to know the reality of heaven now. I think my time is, taking much too long. So, an invitation into the deep places, friends, for the steadfast love of which the things that I've mentioned, I think, are all examples, for all nations. And perhaps the only thing I just need to mention in terms of the steadfast love and faithfulness is that if you, as I have been this week, have been thinking, Lord, I just am not worthy to be standing up here talking about this. The very reality of the steadfast love revealed to us in the Lord Jesus is, of course, I'm not worthy. You know, the prayer of humble access, you know, we're not worthy. I'm not worthy to receive you, Lord. Gather up the crumbs under your, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. And so he is waiting to invite us into the hills and the heavenly places and to take us deeper into that reality every single day of our lives. Let me just finish because time is gone. If this psalm, and with that praise the Lord at coming at the end as at the beginning, it's what it's all about, is to be our reset position, is to be the center of gravity for our lives, is to be the place where we are, it's what we do, then one of the takeaways from tonight, may it be not only as we thank God and praise God for the reality of St. Clement's, not only as we find the ways to praise our brothers and sisters here, but to, in a way, take this instruction and invitation, that's what it is, it's not, this isn't praise the Lord just when you feel like it, this is what we are to do as the people of God, because God has revealed his steadfast love and faithfulness into the whole world. And he wants us to tell the whole world, by the way. But I just wondered whether we might, if we don't already, if so, for example, I think of some of the younger parents taking kids to school, maybe on their way back from school, they can make this psalm their own. Or when we're on our own, driving somewhere, and maybe we've had to rush in the morning and we haven't had time for a prolonged Bible study or prayer time. But we can take it's such a simple psalm. It's going to take us about 30 seconds to say it together in a moment. But as we make it our own and as we let it go deep into our lives, we will find ourselves doing this more and more. When you start to see things that create praise, when you start to see people who are worthy of praise, what happens? When I was praising Marjorie, it affected me. It blessed me. I was strengthened in what I was doing. I was motivated. I was learning how I should do what I'm doing in the same way that she was doing what she was doing. So when we praise God, when we're walking down Ashton High Road, when we're going into the Morrisons or wherever it is, when we're coming to church, let us tonight, as we take this psalm into our lives, be those who long for the deeper places of praise into which the Lord is inviting us, and pray that for the church, and as we can, for all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. So Johnny's going to put on the psalm again. I'm not quite sure what happens next, Paul, in the service, but can we maybe just stay seated down? Let's say it, and then have a time of quietness and just pray. So let's join together. If you've got another language, then feel free to use the other language, whatever language the Lord knows. So together, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.